Our sermon text this morning is Daniel 5, verses 13 through 23. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Yet I have read the writing, yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men, and appoints over it whomever he chooses. But you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines, have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage that you have us in. We pray that you will send your Spirit among us and speak through Mr. Horn and open our ears and open our hearts to hear your word and apply it to our lives. Pray that you will help us to be a changed people, be more conformed into the image of your Son. In Jesus' name, amen.
So as we heard the story last week about what was going on, how even as the Medes and the Persians were outside the gates, how they were besieging the city, that these lords, and Belshazzar in particular, was so proud. He was so blinded by his pride that they couldn't even conceive of the Medes and Persians conquering the city. So even though they're literally outside the gates, they're having a big party. Even though just a few days before that they had defeated Belshazzar's father, Nabonidus. And yet Belshazzar is so confident that the city will never fall, that he has this party. And they all get drunk, and they all mock the King of Heaven. They all treat him as if he can do nothing. As we look at this passage today, let us just recognize the power that pride has to blind. The power that pride has to make us not see things. Because of our sin, it makes us like idols. It makes us that we can have things right in front of us and we can't see them. It makes us hear things and we go, "That's not what I heard." It makes things that are simple to understand, like these four words that are written on the wall that are basic words, and none of the wise men in Babylon can read them. This is a picture of what pride does to us. It makes us blind. It makes us deaf. It makes us stupid. As we go through this passage, let's be warned about what pride does. Belshazzar had known all about Nebuchadnezzar. He was his predecessor. He was a far greater king. He's the one that brought the Babylonian Empire together that Belshazzar was the co-regent of. Belshazzar was so much less than Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar puts together an empire. Belshazzar loses an empire. And not just that night, but he's been losing it for a while. That's why the Medes and the Persians are at the gates. He oversaw the collapse of an empire. He's not in the same scale as Nebuchadnezzar was. God did not give him a kingdom and a majesty and glory and honor like he did Nebuchadnezzar. But yet Belshazzar was still lifted up in pride, even though he knew what God had done to Nebuchadnezzar. Don't deceive yourself about how destructive pride is in your own life. Don't deceive yourself as to how much it can blind you, how much it can give a false impression of who you are. Instead of him looking at Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar openly mocks God. He takes the vessels from the temple to get drunk and to praise the idols of silver and gold. Our Psalm of the Month that we just sang, right, in verses 15 through 18 says, "The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. Eyes they have, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouth. Those who make them are like them. So is everyone who trusts in them." He's mocking God, and God is mocking him. He's making him blind so he can't see the obvious. He's making him deaf so he can't hear the things that are going on around him, and he can't understand basic things. He's becoming like these idols. He wants to mock God, and God is mocking him. Belshazzar is somebody who knows, who has had revealed to him through the letter that Nebuchadnezzar wrote, that idols are different than God. God actually does things. But yet Belshazzar wanted to say God couldn't do anything. And he finds out he's very wrong. But in this passage too, we should also consider Daniel's response. Daniel, as we go through this, this is how we're supposed to respond to a fallen world. Daniel doesn't respond with arrogancy. Daniel doesn't respond with dishonor. But Daniel also demonstrates what biblical love is. He doesn't puff up Belshazzar's pride when Belshazzar says, "Look, I'll give you purple garments, I'll give you a gold chain, I'll make you third ruler in the kingdom." He doesn't go, "Wow, Belshazzar, you're such a generous person." He goes, "I don't want those things." The best that Belshazzar could offer, Daniel says they don't matter. He's not helping Belshazzar's pride. Instead, he's with honor, putting Belshazzar in his place. He's saying these things don't matter. And then he deals with the self-deceit of Belshazzar. He tells Belshazzar, you know what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. You know exactly who God is, and you know who these idols are. He doesn't leave Belshazzar just to go, "Oh yeah, God can't do anything." Daniel confronts Belshazzar with the truth. Nebuchadnezzar's heart was hardened. God humbled him. He didn't do the same thing with Belshazzar. Belshazzar's heart was hardened. And God didn't show him the same mercy that he showed Nebuchadnezzar. Belshazzar has the responsibility to humble himself, and Daniel's willing to say it. in those situations, do we act the same way? Are we willing to speak? Daniel also goes on and explains why Belshazzar is doing what he's doing. He wants to pretend like his gods are real and that the God of heaven, the God who rules over all creation, is not real. And so he got the vessels. He did all these things so that he could rebel against God, the God who holds his breath in his hand. Daniel's willing to say those things. Daniel's willing to confront Belshazzar where he is. He's mocking God, and Daniel goes, "This is why you're doing it." He confronts him and says, "You're making choices because of who you are. You're making choices because your heart is hardened." Through Daniel, we see an example of a godly man dealing with a powerful man in a very ungodly situation. And as we go through, we should ask ourselves, how does this apply to our own lives? Both from the side of how are we like Belshazzar? How do we blind ourselves through pride? But also, are we willing to be like Daniel and say the hard things? Say the things people don't want to hear? Or do we just let them go along in their self-deceit? Let them go along believing things that they know are false? As we go through this passage, let's be confronted to how we should be more like Daniel. Because in here, Daniel's like Christ. In here, just like we can see how Paul dealt with trials and he dealt with situations and learned from them, we learn from them because it's a picture of what Christ did. It's Christ working in Daniel. Verses 13 through 17. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king spoke and said to Daniel, "Are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah, whom my father the king brought from Judah? I have heard of you that the Spirit of God is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men and the astrologers have been brought in before me that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold about your neck. Around your neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself, and give your rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation." So it starts out with Daniel being brought in before the king. The queen Belshazzar's mother had told him to call Daniel, because all the wise men in Babylon were unable to interpret the writing. Belshazzar understood that the writing was important. Remember how his knees literally knocked together when he saw the hand and when he saw the words written. But his wise men couldn't even read the words. So his mother suggests that Daniel is sent for. So Daniel's brought in before the king. And then the king speaks to Daniel. Belshazzar then speaks to Daniel. If you remember, his mother acted like he may not even know who Daniel was. Verse 11, she said, "There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the Spirit of the Holy God." She's being respectful to the king. But everybody knew who Daniel was. It's really easy for us to sit back and pretend like people didn't know who Daniel was. She didn't say, "Why haven't you called Daniel? You know who Daniel is." Now, maybe he didn't know that Daniel was still alive. But everybody knew who Daniel was. He was the second most powerful man in the kingdom for 45 years. This is a man who's part of the ruling class. He was before. He knew who Daniel was. But his mother even didn't want to go, "Why don't you just ask Daniel?" Instead, she goes, "Hey, there's a man in the kingdom." She doesn't say, "Call Daniel, who you have heard about, the one who could interpret dreams in the time of Nebuchadnezzar." She didn't say he's still alive and he'll be able to interpret this dream. Instead, she goes, maybe you don't know who Daniel is. How often do we go along with people's self-deception? How often do we pretend that people don't know things that they really know? Daniel was not some little side figure. Daniel was, when Belshazzar would have been growing up, Daniel was the second most powerful man in the kingdom, in the empire. It's not like Belshazzar didn't know about the letter. Of course he knew about the letter. It's so easy for us to go, oh, Belshazzar, we don't know these things. No, he knows these things. He just doesn't want to face the truth. And even his own mother won't make him face the truth. So he goes, Daniel, oh, I've heard of you. Of course he's heard of him. Everybody goes and joins in the self-deception. They're all there cheering and praising the gods of wood and stone and metal. They know these gods aren't real, but yet they all join together to pretend like they are. They all join together to go, oh yeah, we're praising real gods. They all know they're false gods. We need to recognize this is how the world works. We need to recognize that Daniel doesn't participate in it. How often do we participate in it? How often do we go along and go, well, maybe they don't know. No, they know. All the nobles, they hadn't said to Daniel, they hadn't said to Belshazzar, why don't you go call Daniel? They just went along. Daniel knew that Belshazzar knew exactly who he was. Daniel knew everybody in that room knew who he was. But yet they all pretend like they don't. None of the other wise men suggested asking Daniel, but almost guaranteed some of those wise men used to report to Daniel. It's not like they didn't know. There's conspiracy of silence where everybody just goes along and nobody will open their mouth and say something. This happens all the time. This happens when somebody's in sin where everybody just goes, well, maybe it's not sin. Maybe he's just doing this or doing that. Instead of actually being willing to speak, this is what it means to be light, is that we're willing to speak. And we don't just let people go along and deceive themselves in their own unrighteousness. Belshazzar didn't want to believe there was a Daniel because it would mean certain things about his God. So he just pretends like Daniel doesn't exist. But this is what man does all the time. This is what our society does all the time. Let's make sure we understand that. And let us be like Daniel, who will have no part of it. He goes, you know all this. You know all this. Christians have a responsibility to be willing to speak the truth, right? 1 Corinthians 13:6. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. That means we rejoice in saying the things that are true, even when everybody else wants to pretend like they're not true. Christians are not to go along. That is unloving. So then Belshazzar, and remember, I do think that we have to remember, Belshazzar would have been familiar with the letter. He would have known who Nebuchadnezzar said Daniel was. So he starts with, are you that Daniel who is one of the captives from Judah? Notice where Belshazzar starts. His mother didn't say this in what's recorded. None of the nobles did. He starts with, you're one of the captives of Judah. Why would he start with, aren't you one of the captives from Judah? I think the most likely explanation is he's trying to say he's superior to Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar, my father, conquered you. Nebuchadnezzar, my father, he put you in. He took you as a captive. clearly I'm far better than you are. This is a statement about exalting Belshazzar by pointing out that Daniel was a captive, especially if you think about how they thought of their gods, where they thought that each nation had their own gods, and each nation, the gods of that nation, if you beat another nation, it meant that your god was more powerful than their god. And so Belshazzar is basically going, yeah, Daniel, we know who Jehovah is, but clearly Bel is greater than Jehovah. We took you captive. But Belshazzar knew. He had just been mocking God. He had just said, bring the vessels from the temple. He's trying to say, I'm better than you are. Whom my father, the king, brought from Judah. He's also expressing his superiority in the fact that it was his father, not literally father, but his predecessor. The one who came before me, the emperor before me, he was the one that brought you here. I'm in his place. I'm over you like he was greater than you are. I have power over you. I'm superior to you. You're my captive. You go where I tell you to go. And then he says, I have heard of you. After declaring who Daniel's status, that he was a captive, that he could take him where he wanted to go, in his pride, he expressed his superiority to Daniel. Then he deems it worthy to say, I've heard of you, that the Spirit of God is in you. And again, the Chaldee word corresponds to Elohim, which can mean gods or it can mean the true God. It's plural, and if it in plural, it sometimes is translated God with a capital G and sometimes translated gods with a lowercase g. Like the King James translates this as gods, lowercase. And understand, the word's the same word. So even Belshazzar, when his mother says to him, the Spirit of God is in Daniel, she may have meant the Spirit of Jehovah, and Belshazzar may have heard the spirit of all these idols is in Daniel. Belshazzar could mean it in terms of his pagan gods. The spirit of the true God, though, rested on Daniel. And they could tell that there were real differences with Daniel and everybody else. This is what Daniel was known for, that the Spirit of God was in him. Is this what you're known for? This is what it means to be salt and light. This is what it means to be salt and light, that we have an effect on the world, not because of our brilliance, not because of our great personality, not because of the abilities that God has given us, but because God is working through us and in us, so we testify to different things to the world around us. That's what Daniel was known for. That's what we're supposed to be known for. And they might even attribute it, based on their worldview, to something else. Belshazzar might be going, oh, the spirit of the holy gods is in you. And he might think that he's like one of their idols. But still, they see Daniel as different. We have a responsibility to be seen as different. To truly be light. To truly shine forth in dark places, in places of lack of understanding, a lack of and where people are deceiving themselves and saying good is evil and evil is good. And that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. He knows that Daniel was useful to Nebuchadnezzar. Even though it appears now that he no longer has a position among the wise men, he's not the chief administrator of them. And this is exactly the language that his mother used to describe Daniel. It seems to me that the words may not even come from her. This is just Daniel's reputation. And understand, Daniel was known by everybody. And I don't mean everybody, meaning somebody that's 15 years old. But any adult would have known of who Daniel was. Probably 23 years since Daniel, I mean, no more than 23 years since Daniel was the chief chief in the government of Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar in his letter doesn't act like the nobles won't know who Daniel is. They'll just think of him as Belteshazzar rather than Daniel. So if Belteshazzar is 45 years or older, which seems likely, then he would have been in his 20s when Daniel was second in the kingdom. He would have known who Daniel was. He was politically connected. He was in the ruling class. Belshazzar knew who Daniel was, and he would have known that Daniel could see things that others couldn't see, that he had wisdom and understanding and light. That's what light means, that you can see things that others couldn't see. And if you remember, even from the first, that they go, you know, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they have knowledge that 10 times what the Chaldean wise men had. This was still true decades later. Belshazzar would have known that Daniel was a man of understanding. Now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me. Just like Nebuchadnezzar before him would have preferred if somebody else could have said who the prophecy, what the writing on the wall meant, if they could have read it. But again, they couldn't read it because God blinded them so that they couldn't read four simple words. But Belshazzar would have wanted somebody else to read it and someone else to interpret it. Not because he didn't know about Daniel, but here he is. He's just been mocking the God of heaven. The last thing that he would want to do is, well, I need to go to somebody who has the spirit of that God in him. But he still wants to know the meaning of the interpretation. He had them all brought before him that they should read this writing and make known to me its interpretation. He admits that he had told all the others and that they could not do it. And remember, he wants to know the interpretation. His knees were literally knocking together. He had probably soiled himself. This is how much he would have wanted to know what the interpretation was. But they could not give the interpretation of the thing. None of his people were able to give the interpretation. He doesn't mention to Daniel that they couldn't even read it. But it's important to remember, they couldn't even read four simple words. They had become like idols. Idols, a thing carved of stone, it can't read words either. And I've heard of you that you can give interpretations and explain enigmas. Again, he admits to knowing about Daniel. Even knowing that he could give interpretations and that he could explain enigmas. That explain enigmas there literally means that he could untie knots. He can unravel the most difficult conundrums. He can resolve problems that nobody else can resolve. That's who Daniel was. And that's who Belshazzar knew Daniel was. So then he says, now if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation. He promises a reward, just like he promised the others a reward if they could read it and make known the interpretation. And notice what most people do who are self-centered. They do the reward based on what they would want the most. They don't do the reward based on what the other person would want, but based on what they would want. If you esteem others better than yourself, you say, what would this person want? But Belshazzar, these are probably the things that matter the most to Belshazzar. But that doesn't mean that they would matter the most to Daniel. What do you think Daniel would prize more? The letter testifying to God going out to every nation, every tribe, every tongue, or a gold chain? Which things do we prize more? It's hard for me to imagine that Daniel would not prefer for chapter 4 of Daniel to be read and to be disseminated throughout the whole earth, then he would want a gold chain and purple garments, or even to be third ruler in the kingdom. But Belshazzar is offering him the things that he thinks he would want the most because it's what Belshazzar wants the most. you'll be clothed with purple. Everybody will see how important you are. Everybody will see that this is a man who matters. You'll have a gold chain around your neck. It will be a sign that you're a wealthy man. And you shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. And again, this is because Belshazzar was the second, Nabonidus was the first. And he'd be the third one. He gives him power. Belshazzar is saying, this is really important to me. I'll give you the things I prize most. And Daniel answered and said before the king. Daniel responds to Belshazzar's exalting himself, saying, look, I'm the one, my father is the one that took you captive. And I'm willing to bestow all these things upon you. And Daniel's response is, let your gifts be for yourself. His response is to say these things that are the best things that you can offer me in your sight, they don't mean anything to me. This is an important thing when we see a wicked man offering bribes. It's a very valid thing to say, this just doesn't matter to me. I don't care about these things. Because that puts them in their place. That puts these things that Belshazzar can offer, it puts them in their proper place. When instead we go, oh, how generous, how kind of you, we can be puffing up somebody. Daniel says, let your gifts be for yourself. They mean nothing to him. When Nebuchadnezzar interpreted the dream, the promises were made to all the wise men, but with Daniel, we don't even know if he knows about the promises. What he knows is he's trying to protect his friends and himself from death. But here he's told ahead of time, and his response is, I don't want your gifts. I don't want the things that you prize so highly. They mean nothing to me. Just keep them for yourself. And give your rewards to another. Express your generosity to someone else. Give somebody else the power. I'm not impressed with these things that you're offering. And then he says, yet I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. He's saying, I'll do this because it's the right thing to do. I'll do this because God has given me this wisdom. I'll do this because I can. Not because of the rewards that you can give me, but because I have the knowledge and I have the understanding and the Spirit of God is within me. Verses 18 through 21. O King, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. And because of the majesty that he gave him, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. Whomever he wished, he executed. Whomever he wished, he kept alive. Whomever he wished, he set up. And whomever he wished, he put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. Then he was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men and appoints over it whomever he chooses. O King, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father. Daniel refers to Jehovah as the Most High Elohim, right? This is still the same word that could be translated God, but when you say the Most High, you're saying a very specific God. Just as the translators struggle with whether it should be translated gods or God, Daniel is making it very clear there is one God who he is talking about. He's making declarations about the true God. Then Daniel points out where Belshazzar got his kingdom. He didn't establish it. He didn't gather the nations together. He didn't conquer the people. The people didn't have fear of him like they did Nebuchadnezzar. He became king because his father murdered the son of Nebuchadnezzar, or probably the son-in-law of Nebuchadnezzar. He stole the kingdom by committing murder. God had given Nebuchadnezzar a kingdom and majesty, glory and honor. He had done the work to be the emperor. Belshazzar wasn't even the emperor. His father was. He was just a co-regent. And his father got it through murder. Belshazzar is going, look, I'm like Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel's going, not really. You're really not like Nebuchadnezzar. You're like Nebuchadnezzar in the fact that your heart was hardened with pride, but you're not like Nebuchadnezzar in the fact that God has given you a kingdom and glory, majesty, and honor. Instead, he received that position. He stood in the place of Nebuchadnezzar, but he wasn't Nebuchadnezzar who God used to establish those things. But Daniel's stressing this came from God. That's how Nebuchadnezzar has the kingdom. And because he also had majesty and glory and honor, all peoples, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him. All the people responded because of his majesties. The nations were afraid of him. The nations were afraid whether they'd be the next one to be attacked. The nations were afraid to rebel against him. Remember, Belshazzar's in the position where all the nations are rebelling against him to the point where there's an army outside his gate. This is the opposite of who Belshazzar is. Nobody is trembling, or no nations and languages and people are trembling before Belshazzar. They trembled before his father Nebuchadnezzar. And then it goes on to describe, whomever he wished, he executed, and whomever he wished, he kept alive. Nebuchadnezzar was thought that he was like God, that he could do whatever pleased him. He wasn't constrained by the law. He could kill whoever he wanted to kill. In that statement, you can see how he held people's lives in his hands. And then you can also see the importance of the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being tossed into the fire. Because this is when God is confronting Nebuchadnezzar in who he thinks he is. He thinks he's the one who can kill whoever he wants, and then all of a sudden he throws people into the fire and they do not die. God is making it clear to him that he is not God, that he can't do whatever pleases him. But before that, this is who Nebuchadnezzar thought he was. This is why his heart was hardened against God. Whomever he wished, he set up, and whomever he wished, he put down. This is who God declared himself to be in Nebuchadnezzar's letter, but before that, Nebuchadnezzar was declaring himself to be that. Nebuchadnezzar thought he was the one about whom all things were. He was the one who raised up who he wanted. He was the one who brought down who he wanted. He was the one who killed who he wanted. He could make people alive. He couldn't keep anybody alive. Nebuchadnezzar was assigning the works of God to himself. And maybe we're not in the same position that we can do the same thing at the same scale, but let's make sure we recognize we do the same thing on a different scale. If you go to witness to somebody and they repent and believe and you turn around and go, wow, look at how great I presented the gospel, rather than saying this was the mercy of God, you're doing the same thing that Nebuchadnezzar did. You're doing the same thing that Belshazzar did. You're taking God's work and claiming them for yourselves. It's not true. God is the one who does his work. We are the ones that are his tool. Always make sure that you understand that you're the axe and he's the hewer. He destroyed Assyria because the king of Assyria didn't understand that. Nebuchadnezzar didn't understand that, so he went out and ate grass for 7 years like an ox. Don't think that's still not offensive to a jealous God, where you take what God is doing and you make it a claim for what you're doing. And you're saying you're putting yourself in the place of God. because the result of that in us is the same thing as what the result of that is with Nebuchadnezzar. His heart was lifted up. When we do that, when we take credit for what God does, the natural response is that our heart is lifted up. We think of ourselves as greater than we really are. Think of the difference between Nebuchadnezzar and David. Nebuchadnezzar says, "The whole world is about me. All of Babylon is for me, so that I have a place to put my name." And David says, "I am a worm." Which one are you more like? If you're taking credit for God's work, you're more like Nebuchadnezzar. When you're humbled by the fact that God uses you in His work, then you're more like David. We're supposed to be more like David. If we think of ourselves as more than just the creation that God created through Christ Jesus for good works, and we look at those good works and we say, "Look at what I did," we're being like Nebuchadnezzar. And our heart is being puffed up. And if we sit there too long, we become like Nebuchadnezzar in that his spirit was hardened into pride. Now, God is kind to His children, that He stops them usually. If they're true Christians, He'll stop them before they get there, typically. But if instead we keep claiming that what is God's work is our work, it will harden into pride. Deal with pride in your life. Deal with the fact where you're distorting who did what. Deal with who you really are. Because it's a very dangerous thing to have your heart, your pride hardened. It's a very dangerous thing to just allow it in your life and just to let it sit there and strengthen. In a human sense, it means that it takes more to make you repent. Think of Nebuchadnezzar eating grass like an ox for 7 years before he looks up at heaven and says, "You are God and I am not." Make sure you deal with that before that. He was deposed from his kingly throne. God intervened and removed him from his throne. This is God who chose to do it to Nebuchadnezzar. It's God who chose not to do it to Belshazzar. Repent now. Don't let your pride grow. Be killing it or it will kill you. And they took his glory from him. The glory that he had been given by God was taken away. Notice the line that Daniel uses. They took his glory. The "they took his glory," why all of a sudden would you throw a "they" in there? I think it's because Daniel knew Nebuchadnezzar, knew Belshazzar, knew the contents of the letter. That's the language from the contents of the letter. And so Daniel is referencing it. Because Belshazzar knows, they knew that it refers to the watchers. The watchers took his glory away from him. The heavenly beings that are obeying God's commands. Then he was driven from the sons of men. After he lost his glory, after he lost the respect that others had for him, the one who was in command of peoples, nations, and language, the one who is superior to all of them, becomes inferior to all of them. His heart was made like the beast. His reasoning, his thought process, his everything, his fingernails, and his dwelling with wild donkeys. This was a piece of data that we didn't get from chapter 4. In chapter 4, it says that he was like a beast of the field. But here, we're given a specific animal that he was dwelling with. Now, that's kind of dwelling with, but the wild donkey, the root word for wild donkey means lonesome. In other words, he wasn't in a pack. He wasn't like in a herd animal. He was like driven away and was like a donkey off by himself out in the fields. And they fed him with grass like oxen. And again, the references to "they." And the language very much parallels the language from the letter, like in Daniel 4, verse 32. "And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever He chooses." Belshazzar would have known this letter. Daniel's making references to this letter. He's not explicit in what the antecedent is for they, because he knows, Belshazzar knows. Remember back in Daniel 1:4, young man in whom there was no blemish, but good looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. Daniel, as a captive, had to learn the language and literature of the Chaldeans. How much more do you think Belshazzar, who was a ruling member or a member of the ruling families in Babylon, how much more would he have had to understand the literature of the Babylonians? And when Nebuchadnezzar writes this letter, while Belshazzar is growing up, you think Belshazzar wouldn't have been taught the contents of this letter? This is prime literature of the Chaldeans. This is Nebuchadnezzar writing a letter that is an important statement about what the kingdom is to be like. Of course he would have been taught the contents of the letter. Of course Daniel could just reference the contents of the letter. Belshazzar knew. This is when he was growing up. This is when he would have been in school. Of course he knew. If they made the captive study it, how much more would they have made the ruling elite of Babylon study it? Goes on and says, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven. He became like an animal. This person who had such great majesty, so that the people, nations, and languages trembled before him, was made lower than any man. He became like a beast in the field, till he knew that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men. God did it with a purpose. He did it so that he would know, and that all living would know, that God rules in the kingdom of men. Nebuchadnezzar wasn't raised up. He wasn't the emperor of all these nations because of his wisdom or because of his charisma or because of his wise leadership. It was because God raised him up. God could bring him down, make him eat grass like an ox, and then he could raise him up again to be above all men. It's God who appoints over it whomever he chooses. Nebuchadnezzar thought that he could raise up whoever he wanted, and he found out, and that he also thought that he could bring down whomever he wanted. But God proved to Nebuchadnezzar, it's not Nebuchadnezzar who can raise people up. It's not Nebuchadnezzar who brings them down. Nebuchadnezzar was raised up and he was brought down, just like all these people that Nebuchadnezzar thought he had the power over. Verses 22 and 23. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, although you knew all this. And you have lifted yourself up against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before you. And you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. And the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways, you have not glorified. But you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart. Again, this is, you're in the place of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, when he was confronted with these things, he humbled his heart, but you're not like Nebuchadnezzar. You want to think you're like him, but you're not like Nebuchadnezzar. You didn't respond the way Nebuchadnezzar did when God showed who he was. And yeah, it's different if you're the one who went and ate grass. But still, Belshazzar had the example. He knew it happened. He knew it was true. But his heart was too hard. He couldn't understand it. He couldn't accept it. He couldn't think through what the right response was. He was part of the living that knew that God ruled in the kingdom of men, but he said, no, he doesn't, even though he knew the opposite. You know, it's just like Jesus when he relates the story of the beggar Lazarus and the rich man, where Abraham says to the rich man, even if one were to rise from the dead, they would not believe. even though Belshazzar had all this information, even though Belshazzar knew it was true, that was not enough to give him faith. That was not enough to get him to believe in who God was. Belshazzar knew it was true, but that wasn't enough to overcome his pride. Make sure when you look at things around you, when you look at things that are happening, when you see God's mercy, when you see God's judgment, make sure you deal with your pride. You can look at these things and go, it's just by chance, or you can look at it and go, these things have come upon me because of my sin, and humble yourself like David did. Or you can be by Belshazzar and go, God can't do anything to me. We all have those choices. We can either see ourselves as who we are through the circumstances around us, or we can be puffed up with pride and close our eyes to truth to say, look, you know, that was so brilliant because I'm so brilliant. That was so powerful because of my power. Or we can say, I'm just dust that God breathed into me, and that's the only reason I can do anything. He owns every breath I have. How do you respond to the world around you? Do you respond to the world around you by using it to build up your pride or using it to tear down your pride? And the events, whether they're good or whether they're bad, you can use them both ways. It's so unfair this happened to me. That's puffing up your pride. How dare God do this to me? I'm too good for this, is the other way to say it, instead of saying it's unfair. Or you can look at things that you do well and go, look at my great strength, and say, instead of saying, this is the mercy of God that I was able to do this. In all events, do you look, do you use them to increase your pride, or do you use them to put to death your pride? Belshazzar knew what had happened to Nebuchadnezzar, but he didn't use it to kill his pride. He didn't use it to say, I need to humble myself before this God. Are you different? And then Daniel says this phrase, although you knew all this. This is one of the most important statements in the chapter in my mind. Because how often do we go along and everybody just kind of nods and says, we'll go along with the lie. We'll go along and pretend. We'll go along and pretend that abortion's not murder. Everybody knows abortion is murder. Everyone. Nobody has any doubt about that. They lie to themselves. They deceive themselves. They come up with all kinds of explanation. But every single person knows abortion is murder. And how many churches go, well, you can't say that. Daniel says it. Daniel's the example of the righteous man. Daniel's the example of what we should be doing. We need to be willing, just because everybody agrees to close their eyes simultaneously and accept a lie, we're not supposed to be like that. Love rejoices in the truth. And that's an obvious example, but there's all kinds of other examples around that aren't necessarily so obvious. Where it's just easier to go along with a group self-deception than it is to say, no, that's not true. Daniel knew, everybody in that room knew exactly what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Everybody's pretending like it didn't. And Daniel says, you knew this, Belshazzar. You knew. You want to pretend like you didn't, but you knew. How often are we not willing to say that? How often do we just let people sit and stew in their blindness instead of actually saying, you know, you know? This is really important that we're willing to do this, that we're willing to say the truth. This is what Romans 1 looks like in practical working out. People want to deceive themselves in their own unrighteousness. And Christians have a duty to say, no, you won't do that. You know you're murdering somebody when you commit an abortion. Are you willing to say those things? Are you willing to speak up when everybody's going the other way? When everybody seems so sincere? They seem so certain that they're right. You know, I remember in Nigeria a couple years ago when I was with Nico, and Nico's going, I have no idea what's happening at the Stevens Center. It's like, Nico, you're lying. Are you willing to say that to people? Are you willing to say that, or do you just go, maybe he didn't see anything? No. People know things. We see this with our children, where you have a child and he goes, I don't know what happened. And you go, of course you know what happened. I don't know why I said those words. Yes, you do. You chose to say them. And it's so easy to go along and just go, oh, maybe he doesn't realize why he said those. No, he had thoughts that he formed so that he said those words. And we just want to close our eyes and pretend that reality isn't reality. Daniel didn't do that. We should follow Daniel's example. And we should teach our children to follow Daniel's example. And we should teach our children not to be like Belshazzar. Which means when they go, I don't know, you go, yes, you do know. Don't pretend like you don't know. You know why you did what you did. Admit the truth. We need to teach our children not to deceive themselves in their own unrighteousness. This is the nature of man. This is what man wants to do. And as parents, we have a duty to teach our children not to do that. Belshazzar had been drinking out of the vessels of the temple to mock God. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew why he was doing it. He knew who God was. He knew who the idols were. He knew it all. And he has 1,000 lords there, and nobody will say anything. And Daniel comes and says, you know. Are you like Daniel? The world will agree to conspire together to hide the truth because they don't want to be confronted with it. The role of a Christian is to confront people with the truth. And that is love. Because if they continue to deceive themselves in their own unrighteousness, they end up in hell. They end up in hell. Belshazzar had a party. He caused all these people to claim that they were invincible, even though they knew that their army had just been defeated. They're drinking out of the temple vessels to go, look, we're greater than God. These idols of stone and silver and gold, they're greater than God. And he knows that those idols could never have made Nebuchadnezzar go eat grass for 7 years. And you know he knows because he quaked in fear when he saw the hand. He knew. And Daniel was willing to call him on it. How often do we mistreat others by not being willing to call them on it? By willing to go along and let them stew in their self-deceit, let them continue to be puffed up in their pride, continue to let their hearts be hardened, instead of saying, like Nebuchadnezzar, or like Daniel did, you know. You know. You knew all this and you lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. Not only does he say you know, he says also, this is why you were doing this. This is why you sent for the vessels. This is why you're having this party. This is why you're doing this. Because you are in rebellion to heaven, to the King of heaven. You want to think you're so independent. You want to think that you can kill and make alive. You want to think that you're independent. And the reality is every step that you're taking here is because you know who God is. You claim you don't, but you know who he is. Otherwise, you wouldn't have brought the vessels in to mock God. This is actually about Belshazzar's rebellion. That's why they have brought the vessels of his house before you. He called for the vessels of the house of the creator of the universe, the one that rules in the kingdom of man. And he did it to mock God, to say, no, even though I know who you are, I'm going to pretend like you're not. Daniel's declaring to him what he knows. He thinks he's doing this because he wants to express his own power, but he's doing this because he recognizes God rules. He's in rebellion. He's bringing in the vessels because he wants to claim that God has no power over him, but he knows. He knows it's not true. He knows. And you and your lords and your wives and your concubines, not only did he do it himself, but he wanted other people to join him in the rebellion. He wanted other people to lift themselves up against the Lord of heaven. The leaders of Babylon, his wives, he wanted all of them to join in his sin. He wanted them to rebel with him to show the greatness of his power and to ensure himself that he really did have power. And Daniel comes in and says, you know, none of this is true. This is all a facade. This is all a game. This is why you're doing it. And have drunk wine from them, treated them in an unclean way, used them for purposes that they were not intending. He wanted to demonstrate his power over the living God. And he turned around and praised the gods of silver and gold, bronze and iron, wood and stone. He wanted to prove his power by declaring these inanimate objects as if they were really gods. But he knows who the real God is. He knows who the one is that can make Nebuchadnezzar lose his mind. He can make Nebuchadnezzar into like a beast of the field. They wanted to say, since man fashioned them, that this made them gods, that man had the ability to make gods. But it was because he wanted to deny the true God, who he had no power over. Instead, he made gods which do not see or hear or know. They have no ability to see, they have no ability to hear, they have no ability to know. They're just a stone. How often do we attribute more power to things than they could possibly have? How many sports figures think that they have to wear their lucky t-shirt if they're going to win? This is idolatry. This happens all the time. Superstition, vain superstition. You assign power to something that you know has no power. And you do it because you want to reject God. You want to say that you can give power to things that have no power. Belshazzar wants to associate things that have no eyes, they cannot see, no ears, they cannot hear, no heart or mind, so they cannot understand. And he wants to pretend like they can, so that he can pretend like the God who created the eye can't see, the God who created the ear can't hear, the God who created the mind can't think. That's why Belshazzar did it. He wanted to create gods that weren't like the true God, so he could pretend like the true God didn't exist. And Daniel calls him on it. Daniel says, you know these things aren't real. You know this is why you're doing it. You're doing it out of rebellion. How often do we stay silent instead of speaking? Then Daniel says, the God who holds your breath in his hand and owns all your ways. When we hear that God rules in the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of man, he does it to the last breath. He holds his breath in his hand. He's going to cause Nebuchadnezzar to die that very night. He causes us to have breath. He causes us to lose breath. This is all God. He holds your breath in his hand. Not just Belshazzar's, but everybody's breath in his hand. Do you treat him like that? Do you see him like that? Do you see him every breath you take as being the one who was kind and merciful, that he didn't strike you dead for your sin? Instead, he gave you another breath. If you think that without breath we lose strength really quickly, without breath we lose the ability to hear or to understand really quickly, all our understanding is from God. All our strength is from God. We can't take it and claim credit for it for ourselves, because he gave us every breath. He owns all Belshazzar's ways and he owns all of your ways. What's your response to that? Is it to humble yourself before that God or is it to be puffed up? Those are your two choices. To humble yourself before the God who is or to be puffed up and to be in rebellion against him. There's no middle ground. And it sums up that it's still not about Belshazzar. Because Daniel ends with, him you have not glorified. Because if what you do is respond to the things that are happening, saying, look how great I am, understand you're not glorifying God. If instead you humble yourself before the mighty hand of God, then you're glorifying God. Your pride is rebellion against God. Your pride is stealing glory from God. Let's not make it any different than that. Are you glorifying God? Are you putting to death your pride? Let me give you a few applications. Pride wants to make itself known is the first one. If you don't want somebody else to have the last word, that's probably pride. If you want to one-up somebody else's story, that's pride. If you want to say, look how kind I am that I can deem favors on another person, that's pride. Belshazzar probably even gives Daniel, even after Daniel says you're going to die, he gives him the purple garments and he gives him the chain of gold and he gives him the makes him third ruler in the kingdom just to go, look at how great I am. It's because of pride. Pride wants to make itself known. Consider your words. Do your words denote a meek and humble spirit or do they denote pride? Now, sometimes God puts you in a situation where you have to be bold in what you say. Think about the things that Belshazzar did. You could also look at, well, Belshazzar is a bad example, but Nebuchadnezzar. You can also look at Moses doing the same things where he's standing in front of all the Jews or all the Israelites and the mixed multitude that came out of Egypt, and he's rebuking them all. And he's having the last word, and you can say that's pride, but we know it's not pride. Because God says it's not pride. But understand that when you act, pride will want to make itself known. You should ask yourself why you say the things you say. And it doesn't mean that the person who has the last word, that he's always the proud person. That's not always true. You can see that with your children, right? Where you say, no, I'm having the last word here. That doesn't have to be pride. That can simply be you're ending the conversation because you're exercising your authority. But if your heart is, I want to be the last one to speak. I want to be the one who ups everybody else's story. I want to be the one who gets the applause. It's pride. Make sure that you look for pride in your life and don't close your eyes and deceive yourself. If pride is what's driving what you say and do, your heart will become harder and harder. You'll become more obvious in your rejection of God. Because to believe in God is to humble yourself. The meek will inherit the earth. Those who are humbled by God, they are the ones who receive the earth. They are the ones who receive the new heaven and the new earth when they're made one. Make sure you deal with pride in your life. Be willing to see it when it rears its ugly head in your life. Don't just close your eyes to it and go, well, you know, this just was the right thing to do. Because it's really easy for us to deceive ourselves when we're doing things out of pride to think we're doing things out of righteousness. Just like Belshazzar wanted to deceive himself about who the gods were. Which is the second application. Pride creates real blindness. Pride causes us to be blind to our faults. Pride caused us to be blind to how thankful we should be, because every breath we receive is from God. Pride causes us to be blind to our responsibility to be glorifying God in all things. Pride causes us to ignore things and pretend like we don't know things that we know. Pride causes us to walk in darkness rather than in light. Deal with pride. Accept and believe that you have blind spots that you don't even see, that you're not willing to see. Go look for them. The things that you know to be true, but you just ignore them and you put them to the side. That's pride. That's pride blinding you. It's so easy to do this. When we say it's not fair, guess what? That's pride. When you say, well, I don't need to obey the authorities that God put in place, that's pride. See pride for what it is. Desire truth and light. Truth and light are the opposite of pride. Pride is about making yourself something that you're not and about ignoring the truth. Third one is, have you humbled your heart? And this is not just a one-time thing. When you truly make a profession of faith, you humble your heart. You say, God is God and I am not. But then the Christian walk is to continue to do that. The Christian walk is to turn around and see your pride again and repent and humble yourself. See yourself for who you really are. The Christian walk is about having a greater vision of who God is, which means that you have a less vision or a lower vision of who you are. You have a greater understanding of who you are. And that should put us in great humility, because we should see our weakness, we should see our foolishness, we should see our lack of understanding, we should see all these things that are manifest in our lives, and recognize the mercy and grace of God. How do you respond to the things that God puts in your life? Do you interpret them and say, this is fair, God is wise? Or do you interpret them and say, how can this happen to me? Do you interpret them and say, I deserve everything I got? Or do you look at them and say, this is the mercy of God that I received these things? Are you humble in heart? Are you working to be humble in heart? Belshazzar didn't, and even though it was God didn't open his eyes, Belshazzar is guilty, because Belshazzar did not humble his heart. Fourth application. Don't lie to yourself. I don't remember is one of the most classic ways people lie to themselves. You know something and you just pretend like you don't know it. You just pretend like, just like Belshazzar is pretending like he doesn't know these things, that Daniel comes in front and says, you know these things. It's really easy to pretend that we don't know things that we know. It's really easy to go, oh, is that in the Bible? Because we intentionally forgot. You didn't forget if it was intentional. You remember, you just don't want to admit that you remember. Don't lie to yourself. Don't lie to yourself where you go, well, I do know this is the conclusion, but I'm going to go, I'm not sure if that's what follows that or not. We lie to ourselves because we don't want to know the truth. We don't want to think through things because we don't like what the conclusion would be. And that doesn't mean we don't know what the conclusion is. That means we lie to ourselves and say, I'm not sure that that really follows from that. This happens all the time. We can see this in our current political environment. You see the evangelicals going, oh, Trump's a good man. How is he a good man? He's on his third wife. He's committed adultery countless times. He's crude. He's rude. He lies all the time. And evangelicals are saying he's a good man. Sorry, that's lying to yourself. He's not a good man. He's not a righteous man. But yet evangelicals want to say that he is. And the other side wants to say it too, right? Collusion with Russia. Give me a break. That's ridiculous. There's no evidence of it. But they all want to go, it's proved, it's proved, it's proved. This is what it looks like to lie to yourself. We can see it all around us. Make sure you see it in your own life. Make sure you see it where you are, not just where the world around you is. Don't lie to yourself. Don't accept that when you're just going, well, maybe I don't remember that. And again, that's really important to teach your children. I don't remember. Well, you should have remembered. It's your responsibility, so you're getting spanked anyway. Teach your children that they have duties, because it's such an easy lie to use. I don't remember. Oh, I couldn't figure that out. They're such easy lies. Don't accept it in your children, because it will cause destruction in them when they're older. But start by not accepting it in yourself. Another application related to that is, do you join in self-deception? When somebody's lying to yourself, do you join with them because, hey, it will be offensive to them if you go, that's not true? Or do you just say, that's not true? When somebody's deceiving themselves in their own unrighteousness, do you let it continue or do you go, you know better? You know. That's what it means to be light. Are you light or do you just go along? It's so easy to say to ourselves, maybe they really don't know. Maybe they really don't see. Maybe it's not willful ignorance on their part. It really is usually. Be willing to say, you know better. Don't go along when people are deceiving themselves. People act like they believe things that they know to be false all of the time. And we should be willing to call them on it. That's what Daniel did, and we need to be willing to do the same. You know it's not true. Are you willing to say that to somebody who says something? When everybody else is propagating the deception, when everybody else is going along and leaving people in darkness, are you willing to say the opposite? Are you willing to be salt and light? Or do you propagate the darkness? And then a corollary of that, which is the last application, is are you willing to confront people in their sin? One of the claims out there now is that, you know, you're supposed to speak truth to power. Right? And Huffington Post defines that as speaking truth to power means believing deeply in what you say and fighting every day to have that heard. It may not be popular. It means taking a risk. It means standing for something. That is not what speaking truth to power means. What speaking truth to power means is even when there is powerful people that can harm you, that want to embrace lies, you speak truth. Huffington's Post is all about your feelings. We actually have a duty to speak truth to power. That's exactly what Daniel's doing. But it has to be real truth, not just this is what I want to believe. And we have to be willing to do it. This is how the church changes cultures. We have received the great blessing of having people that went before us that did this in this country, which is why this country is so much different than Nigeria is. So much different than so many impoverished places in the world. It's not because we have better resources. It's not because of all these other excuses that people come up with. It's that people were willing to confront sin. People were willing to say, we need to walk in the light. Does that describe us? Does that describe us? speaking truth to power needs to be really heavy on truth. The world wants to make it heavy on opinion. Jesus Christ is truth. We're supposed to be declaring truth. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we do thank you for this passage this morning. We pray that we be a people that are willing to walk the way you would have us to walk. Let us be a people that are bold in our faith, that even when everybody else is saying something different, that we're willing to stand and we're willing to say what you say and not what they say. So easy for us to be part of the world instead of just being in the world. But you have placed us in the world. You have placed us in the world to shine forth truth. You have placed us in the world to speak your words and to think your thoughts and to shine forth your truth. Lord, make us a people that are more bold for your truth. We thank you that you have given us this role. We thank you that that's what it means to be a Christian. Lord, let us be a people that walk in truth. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen.